Well, good morning, everyone. Certainly good to be here. Very nice drive over. It's just a lot of traffic. It's like, man, I think I remarked to someone, it's like, where are all these people going? I mean, man, so early in the morning. Anyway, I thought the song service sounded great, except most of you sounded kind of muffled. No, it was certainly great. For a small group, it sounded well. Anyway, it's good to be here. Well, back in 2003, there was a guy that was hunting, and unfortunately he became lost, so he thought of the great idea would be to set a fire so that someone could spot him and eventually be rescued. Well, within minutes, that little fire that he started to be rescued got out of control and was a blazing, raging forest fire. They were not able to contain this fire until 9 days later. 15 people died, 2,820 homes and other buildings were destroyed, and more than 280,000 acres were burned. In another fire in Southern California, it burned for 2 weeks. Over 80,000 people were forced to evacuate their homes, and more than 800,000 acres were burned. Unfortunately, these fires killed 24 people and destroyed 3,640 homes. You know, that's a tragedy. Something so powerful could start so little. Just an initial spark and a little fire turned into a raging fire and did all of this damage. Brethren, there's a power that each and every one of us possess and that gives us, believe it or not, this same destructive ability that these raging fires have. When it's used incorrectly, it has the power to maim, to injure, to destroy, and yes, kill, just like a forest fire. It is without doubt one of the most destructive forces on the earth. It has caused much heartache and sadness. It's destroyed people's lives. It has destroyed families and friendships. Churches, and even countries have felt the wrath of this powerful force that you and I have. If used in the hands of the wrong person, it can, and often does, cause devastation beyond what we can comprehend. So what is this that we possess that is likened to a raging forest fire? And the subject that I would like to discuss today. Well, the answer is revealed, some of you may already know, in James 3. In James 3, verses 1 through 8. Verse 1 in James 3. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle his whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us. And we turn about their whole body. So the point here is the same way that a bridle controls a horse, so also the tongue can control our body. Verse 4, behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven by fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listens. You know, if James were writing today, he might use an example of a huge, enormous 747 jet aircraft that's only controlled by just a few levers, pedals, or whatever. Verse 5, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire. A what? A fire? A world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of the things in the sea is tamed and has been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. So James doesn't think too much of the human tongue, or at least he knows and sees and understands what it can do. So today, let's take a close look at the human tongue and how it's synonymous with a wild, raging forest fire. We'll look at the blessings and curses of the tongue. We'll look at some good things and bad things. How to put out the fire of the tongue. How the steps that we might take to more or less tame it or control it. I know that sounds like a lot, but the tongue is a big subject. In some cases, bigger than others. Speaking of myself, of course, but... But anyway, stay in here in James 3. Let's read again verse 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindles. As we read about earlier, most fires are started with what? Just a single little spark of a match. Such is the case, brethren, with our words that we speak. They might seem small. They might feel harmless to us at first, but in the end, they might be able to cause enormous damage. Let's go to Proverbs 26. Proverbs 26. And let's see what it says about simple things as maybe like joking or gossiping. Proverbs 26, verse 18. As a madman who casts firebrands, arrows, and death, so is the man that deceives his neighbor and says, am not I in sport, or am I not joking? Verse 20. Where no wood is, there the fire goes out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceases. So where there is no gossiper, where there is no whisperer, so where there is no person that's doing bad things with their tongue, spreading rumors or whatever, then those things cease. Just like a fire, if it has no fuel, no wood, will eventually go out. Verse 21, as coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so as a contentious man to kindle strife. Things will go out if we don't supply it with fuel, if we don't keep propagating the gossip or whatever it is that we're doing with our tongue. Now, the tongue in itself is not really bad in itself. It has good purposes. God created it as a wonderful thing, and it serves many purposes and functions in our life. What makes it bad is when it's used in a sinful way, in a bad way, a negative way. When it's used to hurt or to cause harm. The tongue is powerful because of its potential to do great things or great evil, unfortunately. As we read, when the tongue is set on fire by hell, that is, when used in a sinful way, there are usually two things that can happen. Number one, it defiles the entire body. Look at Matthew 15, verse 11. It defiles the entire body. Matthew 15, verse 11. Not that which goes into the mouth defiles a man, but that which comes out of the mouth. This defiles a man. Jesus is making the point here that we are what we say. The words that we speak, the words that you speak or I speak are indicative actually of what's in our heart, of what's inside of us. Just to add to that, look briefly at Matthew 12. Matthew 12 and verse 34. It says, O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Again, what we are truly in, what we are truly in our hearts will be revealed in our words. What we say, how we say things, what is the purpose and effects of what we say? Is what we say used to edify or to tear down? Verse 35, A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. So the fruit we bear will be what dwells in our hearts. If we desire to speak good things, if we can't have evil treasures dwelling and occupying our hearts, because what is in our hearts, what's inside of us, will eventually come out. Verse 36, but I, not me, Matthew, say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. We have to be sure that what we say serves a useful purpose. We have to be sure that what we're saying is edifying and lifting people up, not putting down, not tearing. That's what idle means here, useless. We all make mistakes. We all say things we wish we hadn't said. We wish that we could take them back. We end up probably apologizing for something that we've said or saying something that hurt someone in some way. Now, verse 37. For by our words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. Depending on how and for what purpose we use our tongue, we'll be justified or condemned. So it's a pretty serious thing, brethren, when we use our tongue incorrectly in an inappropriate way. Jesus said that the reality of what you are comes from your heart. If the heart is good, then it will bear good fruit that will be manifested in good works and good words. Good works and good words. The truth of the heart will be manifested in what we do and in what we say, how we say it. The other thing a sinful tongue can do is set on fire the course of our life. It will set on fire the course of our life. In other words, what we say can have a profound or dramatic effect on the course of our life, or it can have a dramatic effect on the life of someone else. In James 3, verse 6, where it says the tongue sets on fire the course of nature, it's saying that what we say may affect us for the future cycles of creation, or in other words, for generations to come. It can have an effect like that. We can't control it because our hearts haven't been tamed. Our hearts haven't been changed. Our hearts aren't controlled. So what comes out of our mouth is what's in our hearts. The tongue only reflects what's in our heart. Now I'd like to look at what are some of the various fruits of the tongue, and specifically our speech. The first fruit of our tongues is one we've touched on somewhat already. The tongue can be used to curse or be a curse. In 2 John 9, verse 11, the tongue can be used to promote false doctrines. Of course, we are cautioned to not even listen to these types of things. Who would bring a false doctrine into the body of Christ? Don't listen to them, and most certainly don't repeat them. The tongue can be used to reveal secrets that hurt someone, or we could use words to damage reputations through gossip or just conversation, lies or insinuations. In Proverbs 18, verse 8, it says, the words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down deep into the innermost parts of the body. You know, the words can be like a wound that's slashed all the way to our inner parts of our intestines or our abdomen. It goes deep. This is someone who slanders, who gossips about someone to cause harm or hurt in some way. Can we actually really do that? It actually happens, brethren. People actually slander, talk about people, and hurt people with the purpose of hurting them intentionally. And that's very, very sad. Well, the person may say, well, you know, so what? What I said was the truth. But does that make it all right? Does that make it necessary? If it's going to harm a person just because it's the truth, do we need to say it? That's not love, brethren. We have to guard our words. We have to make sure that we don't harm anyone. We have to make sure that our words will cause a positive outcome to a situation. Well, the tongue certainly can be used to break the eighth commandment. There's no doubt about that, by lying about our neighbor and speaking false witness. The tongue can be used to stir up strife in families, in churches, communities, and even nations. Caustic criticism often reveals envy and insecurity. Attempts to pull others down in order to make ourselves or oneself look better. Do we see any of that today? Any of this going around in our political climate that's going on today? I mean, it's gotten so bad, you utterly can't even hardly listen to any news programs. It's all political. They're attacking each other, trying to tear people down. On the flip side of the coin, the tongue can be used to bless or to spread comfort and a sense of well-being to others. Isn't that such a better way to use our tongues? To spread well-being, to spread love and concern to one another. It can be used to confess our faith in Jesus Christ, as it says in Romans 10, verse 9. We can use it to worship God through our prayers, through teaching one another, and what we've already done today, singing. God created our voice, our singing voice, to sing praises to Him and to help us, to get us up for the message or whatever is going to be spoken to us that day. In Hebrews 13, verse 15, I'll just read it. It states, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name." So our words can be used to give thanks and praise God's holy name. He wants us to praise him. He wants us to give thanks to him and honor him with our voices and what we say and how we say it and through our singing. On the UCG website, I read a story about, some of you may have read it, it's about a man named Edward. This story I found very touching, and hopefully I can keep it together. No. But anyway, if you haven't read it, I'll briefly go through it. Edward was this 6-foot-tall teen whose life was dramatically changed by the use of a person's tongue in a very positive way. Edward's teacher would notice he always sat in the back of the room with his head down, bowed over, not participating in class. He had no friends, always ate lunch by himself, and would never talk to anyone. She tried to encourage him, you know, try to get him to take part in class, but he refused. And his grades, of course, were terrible. The night before the teacher was to give the students their final grades, she was fretting so much about this grade that she was going to have to give Edward because she felt so bad for him. The grade was a D, but she wanted so badly to give him a better grade. When it was time for Edward to get his grade, he walked in with his hair a mess and wearing the same clothes that he'd been wearing for over a week. He looked at his teacher and he said, "I know I am getting a low grade on my final. I realize that I have not been participating in class and that I'm an embarrassment to others. I'm lazy, selfish, stupid, and an ugly, no good for anything person. I have no place on this earth, and what's more, no one can ever love a person like me. I am a hopeless case with absolutely no future." Of course, the teacher was trying to hold back tears as she listened to him. But when he finished, what she said next changed the life of this young man forever. She looked him in the eyes and said, "Edward, your final grade is an A." Edward says, "You know, what? You're giving me an A? How am I getting an A? I was a terrible student. I didn't participate in class. I never did my homework. And I slept a lot." He asked the teacher, "Why would you do this to me? Or why would you do this for me?" Her answer was, was, Edward, you may be a D student, but you're an A person. She says, I believe in you. I'm here for you. Believe in yourself, Edward, she says. And by the way, I love you. Well, early the next morning, she was awakened by a priest who told her Edward had planned to commit suicide last night, but changed his mind after hearing her encouraging words. You see, her words of gold, fitly and timely spoken, turned and saved this young man's life. He felt at some point he had nothing to live for, but she gave him hope. She made him realize that he was somebody, that he could do something, that he was important. And because of this awesome teacher, Edward went on to graduate not only high school, but med school. Against all odds, he is now a husband, a father, and a doctor. If not for this teacher, he wouldn't have even been here. So you see how that little action that she did affected not only Edward's life, because it affected Edward's wife, his children, all of his patients that he would ever see, that he wouldn't have seen if she hadn't done that little wonderful act of kindness. So from this story, I think we can see and understand that the tongue can be a wonderful and blessed instrument if used in a loving and caring way. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 18, it says, to comfort one another with these words. And that's what this teacher did. She comforted Edward. And brethren, that's what we need to be doing to one another, is comforting one another, consoling one another, encouraging one another. We should be spreading words of cheer and encouragement to those who are down, who are discouraged for some reason. And there are people in church, brethren, that are hurting, that are discouraged, maybe even to the point depressed. So we need to be praying for those people. We need to help them get back and feeling the way that God wants them to feel about themselves. Matthew 5, verse 9, it says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Brethren, are our tongues, this little thing in our mouths, being used as an instrument of peace? Or is it an instrument of hate, of disloyalty, of discouragement to someone else? Hopefully not. Strive to be promoting peace between all men, no matter where we are, not just here in the church, but in our neighborhoods, wherever we are. Strive to be a peacemaker. Why? Because it says we will be called children of God. How important is that to us? To be called a child of God. If you had to come up with a form of speech that best describes or resembles a wildfire, what would be your answer? Well, I'll tell you, the one that I think closely resembles a forest fire is the practice of spreading rumors. Spreading rumors. You know, that could include gossip as well. Well, we'll talk more specifically about gossip a little bit later. You know, we've all heard the analogy that rumors spread like wildfire. Well, that's true. It does. If something is untrue or it's a rumor about someone, man, it spreads so fast, it'll make your head swim. Well, just as a wildfire, they can get out of control, can't they? So, because, brethren, once we speak a rumor or something about someone, we can't take it back. It's out there. When we participate in rumors, we are, for the most part, spreading information about that person or persons without that person's knowledge or permission. If you've taken part in passing on a rumor, do you have the ability to control it? Of course, no, we don't. It's about like trying to put toothpaste back in the tube, isn't it? It's utterly impossible. Well, this is a story about a young man who went to confess his sin to the monk about telling slanderous statements about someone. So he realized that he had done something wrong. He had said something about somebody that was not true and that was slanderous, so he went to the priest to confess. The young man asked, what should I do? Oh, the monk replied, put a feather on every doorstep in town. So He gets feathers. I don't know how, but anyway, he puts a feather on every doorstep in town. So he came back later and asked the monk if there is anything else that he should do. Well, the monk said, yes, you know, there is. I want you to go back and pick up every feather you placed on someone's doorstep. Well, the young man replied, that's impossible, sir. I'm sure the wind has blown them all over town. The monk said, so has your slanderous words become impossible to retrieve. The point is that when we participate in spreading a rumor, we can't take it back. We can't go out and reach it and bring it back. And like this story said, it's blown all over town. That's absolutely true. Once it's said, it's too late. Well, I want to spend a few minutes on gossip now. First of all, what is gossip? What is gossip? Well, here's a few definitions. I'll go through them quickly. Gossip is communicating unnecessary information at the possible cost of the character or reputation of another. It's using the tongue as an underground radio station. It's sharing information about another without their presence or their consent. It's a three-way conversation with one-third missing. I like that one. Two people get together and talk and are talking about someone else, so one-third of the conversation is missing. It's unauthorized meddling, sometimes masqueraded as spiritual concern. It's discussing anything about another, the context of which would be altered were he or she present. Would you have said what you said if the person you're referring to was standing right there? Better yet, would you say what you said if Jesus Christ was standing there beside of you? You know, the other thing we've heard in the past, what would Jesus do? What would you do if Jesus Christ was standing there? But, you know, in reality, he is standing there. He's listening. Gossip is a vial of poison waiting to be released into the body of Christ. It's anything true or untrue shared about another which is unauthorized or unnecessary. Gossip is an unacceptable intrusion into someone's privacy at the expense of their reputation. Of course, gossip is, you know, not new, some new invention that we've just come up with. It's been around forever. God's word is filled with scriptures and principles warning us about the fires, that raging fire of gossiping tongues. So let's look at a few principles of gossip. The first principle of gossip is, the world loves gossip. The world loves gossip. You know, you go to the grocery store or wherever, you know, all these magazines and tabloids, that's gossip, written gossip. In Proverbs 18, verse 8, we read about the wounds of a talebearer and how deep they go. The wounds of our tongue, brethren, can hurt people very, very deeply. Adam Clark refers to the talebearer as one who whispers, a busybody, and I like this one, a meddling croaker. A meddling croaker. Meddling frog. When someone whispers in front of others, they usually have something to hide. Not always, but most of the time. A meddling croaker is one who grumbles or habitually predicts evil or speaks evil to others with the sound of a drum. So, you know, as I mentioned, their words go deep down into the one who allows himself or herself to listen and partake of his or her insinuations. Insinuations about people that can hurt, that can give people the wrong idea about people. Brethren, Satan thrives on juicy tidbits and half-truths about people. Because that's what he wants passed on, half-truths and lies and unlove. As I mentioned, our newspapers, television, and cable outlets are full of stories designed to do nothing more but appeal to man's desire, and man's desire is evil, isn't it? It wants to think wrong things about people. All those things are so much more interesting to man. If you put a magazine up there with everything was good and true, it probably wouldn't even sell. to the general public. Man has this desire to know the latest and greatest and ugliest about the lives of the rich and famous. Why is that so? Why is man so tied into or wants to hold on to these things about the rich and famous and what they're doing? Because most of the time it's not very good information. You know, these tabloids, they sell millions because rumors and gossip are dainty morsels of Satan, as we read earlier. The second principle relating to gossip is destructive because it's undefended testimony. It's undefended testimony. Let's look at Proverbs 18, verse 17. Proverbs 18, verse 17. He that is first in his own cause seems just, but his neighbor comes and searches him. You know, any story can seem true until what? We hear the other side. Then it kind of changes our thinking, doesn't it? We can hear one side and we jump to conclusions and we think, oh yeah, that's true. But then we hear that person's side of the story and it's like, oh, well, that changes things. And that's so true. Can you imagine going to court and someone accusing you of doing something and you not having the opportunity to defend yourself? That's what gossip is. That's why gossip is so wrong and even deadly, because it only tells one side of the story. So don't make rash judgments or decisions without getting all the facts. So, and if you don't have all the facts, you most certainly aren't qualified to pass on information to others, are we? Principle 3, gossip destroys friendships. Proverbs 16, verse 28. Proverbs 16, verse 28. A froward man sows strife, and a whisperer or a gossiper separates the best of friends. Separates the best of friends. You know, that's a good way to end a friendship, is to violate a friend's confidence or destroy a friend's reputation. When we participate in gossip, we are subscribing to an underground newspaper, a radio station, or whatever. When we are partakers of gossip, we sow strife and distrust to the point that we might lose friends. None of us want to lose friends. And a friend, in actuality, if they love that person, if they're a true friend, they would never do that. Over in verse 9 of chapter 17 in Proverbs, it says, he that covers a sin seeks love, but he that repeats a matter or a sin separates very close friends. Again, reiterating what we just read in chapter 16, verse 28. So here we're being admonished to promote love by not publicizing a fault if it's not going to accomplish anything but harm. And that's so true. It goes back to what I said earlier. If it's true, it doesn't make it necessary for you to speak it. It can be true and still cause harm. It can be true and still defame a person's reputation. It can be true and still, you know, tear up a person's character and hurt them inside deeply. We're being admonished here in this verse to promote love. And if we are publicizing things about people, is that promoting love one to another? Choose love over gossip anytime. It'll make the situation better in the long run. Principle 4, never confide in a known gossip. Don't confide in gossip. Proverbs 20, verse 19. Proverbs 20, verse 19. He that goes about as a talebearer or gossip reveals secrets. Therefore, meddle not him that flatters with his lips. The NIV reads this way, a gossip betrays a confidence. So avoid a man who talks too much. Avoid a man who talks too much. If you want your secrets to be a safekeeping, don't tell them to a gossip or they'll end up all over town. They'll end up all over town, just like those feathers that are placed on doorsteps. They're swept away. Principle number 5, gossip dissolves peace. Gossip dissolves peace. I mean, you can see what harm gossip can do to our friendship, our congregation, our cities, communities, whatever, it can tear down. Proverbs 26, verse 20. Where no wood is, there the fire goes out. So where there is no gossip, the strife or tension ceases. For gossip to be continued, there has to be receptacle. There has to be people or a person willing to listen to it. If someone comes up to you with gossip, excuse yourself, don't listen to it. Because if you listen to it, you're only propagating that gossip. Be careful not to allow yourself to be a talebearer of the talebearer. If no one will listen to the gossip, eventually, just as a fire will go out with no wood, so will a gossip. If a gossiper is going around trying to tell something about somebody, and if no one listens to him, then he's going to stop. It's simple. Like I said before, it doesn't matter if what they say is true. What is their motive? What is their motive? Why? What is their intent and purpose for spreading information about someone in the first place? So don't allow gossip to be a destroyer of peace in your life. Principle number 6, don't listen and don't repeat. Don't listen and don't repeat. It kind of ties in to the previous principle. Turn now, if you will, to Proverbs 11. And in Proverbs, verses 12 and 13, he that is void of wisdom despises his neighbor, but a man of understanding holds his peace. A talebearer reveals secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit conceals the matter. A true friend will conceal the matter about someone, will not spread it. The Living Bible reads it this way, a man with good sense holds his tongue. That's pretty plain. A man with good sense holds his tongue, while a gossip goes around spreading rumors, while a trustworthy man tries to quiet them. So the key to stopping gossip is not only to not participate in it, but to try to stop it in its source. To try to put out that fire before it gets to be a raging forest fire. Our responsibility in all this is to not repeat it, not to listen to it, to shut the gossiper down in his place, put out that fire. If you want to show love, you know, go to God on behalf of this person that this gossiper is talking about, or on behalf of the gossiper. Go to God and ask others to pray for them as well. So strive to stop gossip by not listening or repeating. Number 7, gossiping may disqualify us from roles of leadership. Gossiping may disqualify us from roles of leadership. You know, if we're known in the church or at the workplace or in our neighborhood or whatever, you know, how can we function effectively? How can we be utilized effectively if we are going about as a gossiper? How can we serve at the confidence of others when others don't have the confidence in us? How will others be able to trust us if we can't be trusted? You know, how can you serve in a congregation if you can't be trusted, if you don't have the confidence of your constituents, of our brothers and sisters? In 1 Timothy 3, verse 11, we can read about qualifications of certain leadership roles within the church. 1 Timothy 3, verse 11. Familiar scriptures. 1 Timothy 3, verse 11. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, not gossipers, sober and faithful in everything they do. You know, notice it didn't say anything about the men. Just kidding. You know, it makes perfect sense in that it would be unlikely that God would use someone in a leadership position or a role if that person was an assassinator of people's characters and reputations. How in good faith would God be able to use that person? Is there a curse, is there a cure for gossip? Well, one of the cures to gossip is our principle number 8. Principle 8, fill your idle time with good works. Fill your idle time with good works. Gossip is often the fruit of idleness. You know, people may sometimes have too much time on their hands. They don't have enough to do. They aren't keeping busy. With idle time, one might have the propensity to dabble into areas and conversations and activities, you know, that might be considered gossip or hearsay. They might be considered a busybody or just a plain meddler. The simple cure for the problem of gossip is to work. Work at doing deeds of service, you know, or some other types of good works to people. And in other words, get busy serving the brethren. Get busy serving your neighborhood, whatever. Filling our time with service projects and helping one of our family members or our friends or our church members shows that we care for each other, shows that we have the love for one another. This will help supplant any idle time where we might have the tendency to do wrong things, to say wrong things, such as spreading gossip. Let's go now to 1 Timothy 5, verse 9. 1 Timothy 5, verse 9. 1 Timothy 5, verse 9. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works. If she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she had washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton or to turn away from Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. Verse 13, and withal they learn to be idle. There's that word idle. Idle and wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busbodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. So here Timothy is saying or describing that some widows and the church might be qualified for special roles in the church. On the other hand, some of the younger widows are excluded because they might have too much idle time on their hands. They might be spending their time going from house to house, gossiping and doing things maybe they shouldn't participate in. The point here is that idle time can be a snare for gossip. It can be an opportunity for gossip. So one way to cure gossip is to replace that idle time, if you have idle time in your life, with something good, some good work to help someone, some type of service to family, friends, church, community, co-workers, whatever the case might be. You know, we've all, I'm sure, heard the quotation, idle hands are the devil's workshop. Well, it's actually very true. Idle time promotes more types of works of the flesh rather than works of the Spirit. Brethren, gossip is never, ever acceptable to God. Remember that. It's never acceptable to God. Don't be the link in the chain that propagates gossip, that carries on something, that goes from house to house, goes from person to person because of something you said. Gossip is a cancer that can and will infest the entire body of Christ if we allow it. Let's be part of the cure, not the problem. Another use of a tongue that usually has a negative effect is the use of sarcasm. What is sarcasm? In the American Heritage Dictionary, sarcasm is defined as a sharply mocking or contemptuously ironic remark intended to wound another. I think the key words in this definition are intended to wound another. That's the purpose of sarcasm. That's the problem with sarcasm. It always has a victim. Somewhere along the way, someone is going to get hurt when we use sarcasm. We might not intend it to happen, but in most cases it will. Someone may get their feelings hurt because of what was said. You know, why do we use sarcasm in the first place? Well, sarcasm is often used as a more efficient way of conveying a thought. For example, let's say someone says something like, well, Joe, the gas prices are really going up. You know, and he responds, well, that's brilliant, Einstein. You know, it didn't maybe even mean any harm by it, but it's a sarcasm. It's like saying, you dummy, don't you think I can see that? But the problem with that type of response is, we might use it to make a point, to criticize that person in a fun way in our mind. But maybe that person might get their feelings hurt. We don't know. What do we mean or intend to accomplish with the type of response that includes sarcasm? Now, on the surface, it may seem like harmless to us, but in some degree, some way, sometime, someone is going to get hurt. And, you know, it may not go away over a short period of time. It may take a long time. We might think it's harmless, but if someone is hurt, it most certainly isn't. If the person is hurt by it, is it a good thing? No, it isn't. Of course not. Well, let's now look at Proverbs 12. Proverbs 12, verse 18. Proverbs 12, verse 18. There is that speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. You know, we might think it's funny, like I said, or just a fun way of putting someone down, of criticizing them, or being sarcastic. But our words should be words that soothe and heal. Our words shouldn't be words that injure someone else. Proverbs 17, verse 5. Proverbs 17, verse 5. Whoso mocks the poor reproaches his maker, and he that is glad at calamity shall not be unpunished. So here we're told that mocking the poor is mocking God who created them. Do we mock people, brethren? Hopefully not, because God created them, and that God has a plan for every person. You know, I heard something on the radio this week, but they were talking about something about abortion or whatever, or children, all the many children that are without parents in the world. And the guy said, there is no such thing as an illegitimate child, just illegitimate parents. And I thought that was so true. I mean, God loves those children, you know, and God has will have a plan for those children. Truth is, the tongue was never meant to be a razor, cutting people apart, criticizing. It never was meant to have barbs that hurt people. The tongue was meant to be a sensitive instrument of healing, an instrument of compassion and encouragement. Our tongue should be characterized by gentleness and consideration. Our tongue shouldn't be characterized by criticisms and sarcasm and words that hurt. Sarcasm really has no place in what should be our God-centered vocabulary. Don't let sarcasm be one of the sparks that could start one of those forest fires that we talked about earlier. What about criticism. We mentioned it a little bit. Do we ever use our tongue to criticize others? Do we? I mean, I've never been criticized. That's an understatement. But anyway, do we use criticism to converse with people? I don't mean constructive criticism. There's times that people need constructive criticism. That, for instance, in our club, you know, we give speeches and then we have an evaluator, and that evaluator gives constructive criticism. He doesn't criticize them in a way to put them down or encourage them. It's just the opposite. It's to help them and lift them up. And that's what our words should be. When we criticize someone, we aren't doing it to help them. We're doing it in some way to punish them, to put them down. What we're saying is, we're the authority, or we are in a position of authority. And you need to know how things ought to be. I'm in control here, or whatever. Brethren, criticism fuels our ego. We build up our pride at the expense of tearing another person down. Hopefully we aren't guilty of that. All too often people can and do become scarred for life because of the criticism inflicted by other people. And I know, brother, I know people in the church or now, or even some that don't attend anymore because they've been emotionally scarred by what has happened. And they're in the church in general, or by someone in the church. And that's very, very sad. How we talk to people or talk about people is how others are going to talk about us. And that's very, very true. If we make a habit to talk about people, then other people are going to talk about us. And I know it works just that way. I've seen it happen. I've seen it in action. And it's the wrong thing to do. Well, something else that could spark a forest fire is impure speech. Impure speech, I would include dirty, crude, or obscene language. It can include profanity and any other form of perverted or abusive language. We should never make a habit of using impure speech. You know, in God's kingdom, there will be perfect, pure speech. There won't be these profanity and these vulgar words in our language. Let's look at Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 29. Ephesians 4, verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. That's what our words should be. We should minister grace unto those that hear us. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from your mouth, put away from you with all malice. You know, work hard at it with all malice to put evil things out of your mouth, evil speaking. And finally in verse 32, and be you kind one to another. Be kind one to another. Be tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Are we a forgiving person? Are we doing most of these things, or are we allowing our tongue to get the best of us? Are we allowing our tongue to limit what we do with these things we just read? Remember, brethren, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What is inside of us, what's God working with us in us, is what's going to come out. So whatever we're spewing from our mouth can or is revealing the spiritual condition of our heart and mind. Remember that. What you say or speak reveals the condition, the spiritual condition of our heart and mind. Let's jump down to chapter 5, verse 4. Chapter 5, verse 4. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Brethren, the tongue is the window of our soul. It's the window of our soul. It's what people can see and what's inside of us because of what we speak and what we say, how we deal with people, how we treat people and talk to them. You know, I've heard of cases where people in church have arguments and shouting matches, and it's just, you know, that's just not meant to be. It shouldn't happen. It reveals our level of spiritual maturity because it lets others know what is truly in our hearts. With what we say, you know, there's no need for people to second guess us because, again, we reveal who we truly are from the words we speak and how we communicate. I think it's safe to say we've all set off some fires in our lifetime, haven't we? We've all sparked some little campfires that got away from us. Things that maybe we've had to repent of. If that's the case, if we are consistently starting forest fires, what do we do? What if we have these forest fires burning right now, maybe, with someone? Is this something that we have to do on our own? Is snuffing out the fires we create left solely up to us? At this point, let's answer those questions. And what do we have to do to tame the tongue, to control the tongue? What are some of the things that we need to do? So what's the answer? You know, God has to work with us through the power of His Holy Spirit. He has to change what's on the inside first, and then the tongue will reveal what's on the inside. The tongue will reveal a different person if God has changed that person's heart. One who hopefully is not able to control his tongue and cease from starting any fires. But as with anything, dealing and changing with and building character is a process. It may take time. But we have to be patient. We have to ask God for help to work with us. Now, of course, the first and foremost thing we have to do is go before God and beseech Him. We have to see the problem in us, ask God if whatever the problem is that we have, if we have a problem of gossiping or spreading rumors, ask God to help you. Don't just ask Him, but beseech Him. Beseech Him. Plead with Him to help you, because He will. Plead with Him to help us rid our life of these faults and weaknesses that allow our tongue to be a life-threatening weapon and tool of destruction. The tongue will separate people. It will separate congregations. We can't let it do that to us, brethren. Let's now go to Colossians 3. Colossians 3. Colossians 3, verses 16 and 17. Verse 16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Brethren, we have to have God's word dwelling within us. We have to have God's word written in our hearts if we're going to be able to change our heart. Verse 17, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." Is everything that we do done in the name of Jesus Christ? Giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Whatever we say or do should be able to be said or done in the name of Jesus Christ. Are we able to do that on a consistent basis? Or are we periodically starting one of those forest fires? We must choose to control our tongues, not daily, but minute by minute, because Satan's onslaught, Satan's war against us is minute by minute. One thing that may help us to control our tongue is to always find ways of opportunities to overcome evil with good. You know, if you're arguing with somebody, strive to promote peace. If you're fighting, show love. If you're murmuring about somebody, instead go for joy. If you have a pride issue, strive to be humble. If you're guilty of judging, strive to be patient with people. If you have a problem of lying about people, this is an easy one, just strive to speak truth. If you are busy gossiping, try kindness instead. If you are busy using sarcasm, use gentleness. And if you have a problem of impurity, choose holiness. Whatever the situation is, we have to get into the habit of doing the opposite of what we humanly think might be right if it's something that's going to hurt somebody. The Greek philosopher Socrates has this to say about speech and what it has the potential to reveal about a person. And I'm quoting, he was one of my teachers when I was younger. Anyway, I'm quoting Socrates here. He says, "Speak that I may see you." Speech is the index of our mind and the summary of the soul. All that a person has been, is, and shall be. All we have to do is hear a word or two, and we can say, "He is an ignorant person," "She is a kind person," "He is a proud person," or that "He is a cruel person." The whirlwind of the tongue is a sign of a storm within the spirit. If there is envy in this heart, it will show in the tone of the voice. If there is love in the heart, even the words share the glow. I think those are some pretty amazing words. But it's a physical and psychological impossibility to develop the art of godly conversation and speech without first developing a godly, good, and humble heart. Brethren, our words can usually be judged in at least two ways, by their transparency and by their purpose. Our words should be like windows of our heart and soul, as I mentioned. We should be able to see through them. We should be able to see that person, how they speak and what they say. They should not be like curtains, which hide the inside of the heart or their mind from the outside, but what's on the lips might be saying. We should always have an equal sign between what is on our mind and what we speak with our lips. If that can't be our equation, then we simply shouldn't speak words. If you know, you always heard, if you can't say something good about somebody, then don't say anything at all. And that's so true. We've all had to deal with people who never said what they meant or never meant what they said. But we have to do that. You know, this can be frustrating because what do you do? You don't know whether to believe them or not. Is this the true person coming out? On the other, we've known people who spoke words that were like open books to their hearts. You know, we know that person. We know what they're saying and we can understand them. They were always consistent and they were always true. Please turn now to Galatians 5. Galatians 5, verse 24. After listing the fruits of the Spirit, Paul had this to say to the Galatians, "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another and envying one another. Brethren, if we live in the Spirit, we must also talk in the Spirit and not be swayed by evil thoughts and desires." So, you know, we can try on our own to control our tongue, but we'll inevitably fall short. We need God on our side. We need God working with us. The best way to put out the fire of the tongue is to ask God to suffocate it with His grace, to douse it with the pure and holy water of His Holy Spirit. That's the way that we put out gossip, through His Holy Spirit. Let's turn now to Isaiah 55. Coming down the home strip. Isaiah 55, verse 6. Isaiah 55, verse 6, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and snow come down from heaven, and do not return there without watering the earth and making it barren and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. Brethren, this is what our words should do as well. Our words need to be spoken with a true, good, and wholesome purpose to edify, to lift up, rather than to tear down and to destroy. Our words don't need to be and shouldn't be the spark that ignites a fire that has the potential to harm and destroy everything in its way. So some of us have work to do, don't we? I know I do. I truly do. I know there have been times when I've had to apologize and ask forgiveness because of the things that I said or the way I said it, even though I might not have meant any harm. Sometimes God allows us to learn lessons the hard way. Sometimes it's the only way we can learn the lesson God intends for us to learn. He knows what we need to learn, and he knows what it will take to help us to learn that lesson. And I know sometimes we go through lessons and trials, but I firmly believe that God allows us sometimes to go through those trials because maybe in turn and in the future we might be able to help someone that's going through that same trial. So learn from your trials, all of us. As James taught us, our words should reflect the righteousness of Jesus Christ that has been given to us by God's grace. Do our words always do that? As we seek God's help to control our tongues, ask God to forgive us for the words that may in past dishonored him in some way. Ask him to forgive us for the words we've spoken that have hurt or offended others, and to seek the forgiveness of that person. Ask God to help us be ever mindful of our words and what we're saying and how we're saying them. Ask him to give us the discipline and willpower to keep the fire of our tongue under control. Of course, for us to be successful, we must be controlled by God's Holy Spirit. We must be allowing God's Holy Spirit to lead us, to teach us, and to guide us. Ask God to help us through those temptations that arise and to spread out sometime that come up that cause us to do or say things we shouldn't do. Let's get out of the way of God's Holy Spirit and utilize that power to build up those that you love, those that we know, and not to do the opposite and tear down and destroy. Pray for God's wisdom to choose the right words, the words that the Holy Spirit can give us if we yield to it. Brethren, as we leave here today and as we go about our daily lives this week, this next coming week, let's be sure to pray for God's help to deal with this powerful instrument that we possess. This instrument is so powerful, and we can't let it out of control. We can't release it. We have to control it. Ask for a portion of God's wisdom to help us choose the right words, words that turn away wrath, words that calm the beast, words that build up and edify. In Colossians 4, verse 6, we're told to let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Grace is unmerited part favor. Our speech should be like that. As salt makes things savory, so our words should make our conversation savory. Everything that we say, our words should be emblems of wisdom with the ability and discernment to know how to answer those who may frequently challenge us. As it says in Proverbs 25, verse 11, our words can be priceless when they are fitly spoken. They can be like apples of gold and pitchers of silver. When our words are spoken in a timely, considerate, thoughtful, and truthful manner, they will be valuable to those who hear them, truly valuable. So this coming week, let's pray daily for ourselves and one another. Let us be led by the Holy Spirit as we deal with our daily living experiences. Brethren, yield to God's Holy Spirit. He will never let us down if we seek him. We can't do it on our own. We need God's help. But ultimately, it comes down to our choice, doesn't it? We have to make that decision. Our decision whether or not to prevent the deadly fires of the tongue. We have to control it. We have to make an effort and decision to control it. Yield to God's Holy Spirit and let the Holy Spirit guide us. Let God's Holy Spirit squelch those fires that may come up into our lives. If we do this, we'll begin the process of learning to control our tongues. That's a big job for humans to control their tongues. Let's bridle our tongues. Control that rudder of a ship spoken of in James 3. Pray that our words will, as it says in Psalms, the words of your mouth and the meditation of your heart will be acceptable to our Lord and Savior. Are our words acceptable to our Lord and Savior? So, brethren, don't let this little thing here in our mouth that I'm using to speak with ruin our life or the lives of those around us. Don't let it be used as a weapon of murder and destruction. Let's strive with earnestness and fervency to harness, control, and utilize our tongues the way that God intended. And always remember, only you can prevent forest fires.